Praise the Lord. Everybody have a good afternoon.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
My wife and I laid down for a nap. I didn't sleep too much. I dozed a bit a couple times. I think she did about the same.
I slept.
You slept?
And she clapped.
Well, that's part of the ritual around the Hatfield house, the Sunday afternoons.
That's right. Nothing wrong with that ritual. That's a good ritual.
Amen. But I'm glad you're here tonight, and we want to talk about your money.
Amen.
And what God wants you to do with it.
Great.
It's actually God's money, right?
Yep.
Yes, it is.
I broke this into three different groups, and tonight I want to talk to you about some habits, good habits. And next week I want to talk to you about tithe, mainly tithe and some offering. And the final one I want to talk to you about offering. If you miss part of this, you're going to miss something that God wants you to hear. So please, if you can't be here one of these Sunday evenings, then please watch the video and catch up. Amen? Can we do that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I want to focus our attention tonight, and there's paper and pens by the door there, and there's soft drinks. Help yourself to soft drinks and water, and there's some coffee in that thing. What do you call that thing?
Carafe.
Carafe. And I got my coffee here, and I got to have coffee. So I'm going to be drinking coffee during this thing, so please make yourself comfortable, okay? Let me take care of a few things here in the beginning here, and then we'll get into some different habits. Over the next few Sunday nights, we're going to focus our attention on a subject that is a concern to all of us. You know, it's becoming a more and more of a concern when you watch our federal government doing what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And I know I walked in on Joe and Kirk talking about these Internal Revenue agents,
87,000 new agents.
87,000 new agents. What are they going to be hired for? They're going to be hired to get money out of you.
That's right.
And me. And so we need things. You know, we've never faced $4 a gallon of gas, and those are all new to us. And yet it's coming. It's here. A lot of it's here already. And we need to know what to do with our money.
Yes.
God's economy isn't bothered by the world's economy. But if we don't do according to his word, our money falls into the world's economy.
Yes, it does.
Right. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to consider the topic of our money, or the lack thereof. All three nights are vital to fully understand God's plan and your money and God's money. It's an important subject, even the financial status of our country and our own personal needs in this economic climate tell us that it's important. May I say this, if you find you don't need this information today, I feel relatively sure you're going to need it soon.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's been several years since I taught on this topic, but the Lord's been dealing with me to kind of do things a little different. Glenn and I talked about doing some special services on Sunday night, and this fits right into that. And I hope you enjoy the little time here at church on Sunday night. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Even TPC, Turning Point Church, has suffered financial difficulties over the last few years. When COVID hit, our giving almost stopped. And some people kept going, and praise God for those, and we made our bills, and that was all good. But we need to break free from financial struggles. And when the end time comes, and we think it's real close, the church has a position, Christians hold a position, A lot of the funding for the end time revival is going to come through the church and through people that attend the church, people's own giving.
Amen.
So we need to keep a balance here, and we can't be a lighthouse in this community if we can't keep the lights on. So we want to do what we can to have a financial stability. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I want to share tonight about 7 habits that you can develop that will help alter your financial climate. 7 habits. Now, I know we all have some bad habits we're working on to get rid of and try to do better, but there are also good habits we need to develop. And these good habits can transform our lives. But let me warn you, these habits are not natural. So any attempt we make in causing ourselves to do the good, we have an enemy that's against us, and it's not a natural habit, so we fight ourselves as well. You know, money's something that, it's mine. I want to hang on to it, or I want to spend it. It's mine. It's been mine all my life, and I don't want to keep it. You know, I want to do with it. But God's got specific things, and that's what He wants us to do. Now, as pastor, I want to teach you these things because discipleship requires discipline. Part of that word is discipline, and I don't want you to do what comes natural. I want you to do what God says we can do and should do. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's get busy. Maybe you'll save enough money tomorrow to eat out lunch the next day. The first habit for you to work on is prosperity. Now, surely this is a habit you're going to enjoy. Amen? Prosperity. Doesn't prosperity sound like a wonderful habit?
Yes.
Amen. Vivian, put up Genesis 39, and we're going to read verses 2 through 4. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 4. Let's read it together. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. All right. I want you to understand this truth. Prosperity is more than possessions. Prosperity is more than possessions. Being rich is not something we have, but it's something we are. We are rich. Count you many blessings, name them one by one. We're rich, folks. Absolutely. And most of the time, we act like beggars. Oh, can I make the bills? Can I do this? They took all my money. That last electric bill was so high, but yet we got electricity on. You know, my parents used to have some friends that my mother would get so frustrated because he made relatively the same amount of money my dad did, but it was, oh, I need $1 million. Oh, I don't know where everything's going to come. And it was a constant cycle like that. And I remember my mother being so frustrated that these people were blessed beyond measure, but their vocabulary was such that you didn't want to be around them, you know, to be honest. Amen. So in the kingdom, before anything else in our lives, as our lives prosper, our souls must first prosper. We must be rich internally before we can be rich externally. In the book of 3 John, John the Apostle hopes that you would prosper in things as much as your soul has prospered. Wow. Wow. So the limit or extent of our prosperity depends on the condition of our soul. Now, remember, our soul is not our spirit. Our spirit is as saved as it can ever be, and it's already rich. It's already prosperous. Amen. Our soul is in the process of being saved, and we must continually renew our minds to God's words and ways in order for our soul to prosper. Prosperity, then, first of all, represents who we are. Who we are in God, and not necessarily what we have. We're rich. We're rich in God.
Amen.
Amen. I tell Bonnie all the time, I am so blessed. I am so blessed. Well, that means, or translates to, I am so rich. I'm so prosperous. And it's a position that we have to take. We got to think we're rich.
Right.
That's faith. We talked about that this morning. Faith. We're rich. Bye.
I just had a thought that, you know, we're children of the King.
Amen.
So how wealthy can that be? I mean, if we think about that.
And he's got unlimited money because he owns it all, the Bible says.
Amen.
Yeah, the King. We're wealthy. All right, now verse 3, can you put that up again, Vivian? Let's read that again, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. All right, once we are prosperous in the soul area, then the Lord gives us success, just as he did for Joseph. Only reason Joseph was successful is because of his prosperity that was in the man. He was blessed by God. He knew that, and he showed it. And then verse 4, Vivian. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. All right? When the Lord makes us successful, he will then give us favor with man. That's important. If the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous, we need a little favor with man.
Amen.
Amen. So this prosperity works for us. I pulled 2 pages off my pile. Was Jesus a prosperous man? You bet. But the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. He even had to borrow a coin once when he was demonstrating some advice about money. But he's a prosperous man. We need to be prosperous in our mind long before money or belongings catch up with us. All right, let's continue. The second habit I'd like you to form is perspective. Perspective. Psalm 127, 1 through 5. Let's get this up and we'll all read it together again. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons are born in one's youth. Now, did you notice this? Verse 5, excuse me, I thought we'd done. Go ahead, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Now, did you notice how God is involved in every part of this? You need a perspective in your life that God's involved with you in everything you do, everything you have. He's right in the middle of it. He's not off separate saying, oh, that stupid kid.
Thank God.
He's right in the middle of it. And we can go to him all the time, folks, all the time. Amen.
Yes.
Now, perspective is your outlook. Do you see God in the midst of your stuff? Do you see him there wanting to help? It's the way we evaluate things. It's an impression in our mind from an external observation. We look at our life. Do we see God in it? Do we see him helping us? Again, just like prosperity, happiness is much more than money, folks. A life of happiness right now, and that's based when God is in the middle of it.
That's right.
And happiness is much more than money. All the money in the world will not buy happiness. If you and I were extremely wealthy, and yet there was no one to share with or spend it on, what does it matter?
That's right.
Amen. What does it matter? Within the habit of perspective, there are two words I like to use, contentment and happiness. Contentment and happiness. Contentment is the ability to separate the state of our happiness from the accumulation of our possessions. Contentment is the ability to separate the state of our happiness from the accumulation of our possessions. As we learn to be content, we will find that our happiness does not stem from the amount of things we own. As we learn to be content, we will find that our happiness does not stem from the amount of things we own. While our soul is prospering, God's involvement with us will help us to be content with whatever we have. If we're working with God, he's going to help us be content. Amen. God's involvement keeps us from constantly yearning for more.
Thank you, God.
It is ultimately a lack of peace that prompts us to look at what we have or don't have. A lack of peace. Where do we get our peace? Huh? Peace I leave with you.
Right.
Not as the world leaves or gives, but as he gives. He gives us our peace, his peace. Excuse me. Our perspective then seems to be that something more, something newer, something shinier, something better will bring us peace and happiness. Won't do it. Won't do it. In marriage, contentment regarding possessions is essential. It's essential. 65% of all married couples argue about money, and approximately 75% of divorces take place because of financial trouble. Isn't that terrible?
Yeah. Terrible?
And that's our perspective. It is the world and all its slick advertising that makes your perspective change from one of contentment to one of desire. Now think about this. Who's the boss man of the earth?
Jesus.
Satan. He's the prince of the air. Amen. So he's in charge of the airwaves, which carry most of the advertising that we see. Amen. And think about it, in the natural, would you follow the advice of the enemy?
No.
No. He'd take you to a trap. But yet everything we see on TV, wow, look at that. That's neat. I need that. I need that. I want that. I want that. And we go down this trail that the enemy just laid out for us. And where's my money? Where's my money? Get the right perspective on things, folks. Amen.
Amen.
All right, God's involved. Third habit is planting. Planting. Now I want to go to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In God's kingdom, planting seeds of finances or giving something of value to others is more important than receiving or gathering for ourselves. much more important. Now, please listen to this. The tithe is the gateway to blessings, the doorway. It's the doorway. The tithe provides our opportunity for financial prosperity, and we tithe out of obedience to God.
Amen.
Amen. In our relationship with God, we give four things back to Him: our praise and worship, our communication, our service, and our tithe. Giving the tithe, which amounts to 10% of your income, acknowledges the sovereignty of God in your life and in your finances, and it demonstrates your faith in Him to provide for you. Tithing is just returning 10% back to the Lord. And remember, He's the one who let you gather 100%. He's the one that equipped you for that. Since Abraham, every tither has been blessed beyond imagination and in more ways than just financial.
That's right.
Amen. Carol shared a testimony with me the other day about that. And you may want to share it now again.
Well,
to all these
we
folks.
Started, Pastor Jerry does this, like he says, this message, you know, every so often. And years ago, me and Joe sat down, Joe said, you know, we need to start tithing. Let's do this, you know, and we did. And once we started tithing, we had blessings, honey, beyond. Our bills were met, we had extra money coming in, the kids were acting better. It's just our whole environment changed, and
Amen.
We never looked back. And so we always tithe above and beyond because God deserves that money. You know what I mean?
You become prosperous.
We have become prosperous
because
we listen and obey.
Amen. Amen. John Rockefeller said the secret to wealth is to save 10%, to tithe 10%, and to live on the rest.
Yep.
That's the secret to wealth. Now, folks, giving an offering above the tithe will also produce a harvest. An offering can be a seed for a need. You have a need, plant a seed. Amen. The tithe belongs to the Lord, but a seed belongs to us. The offering is ours. You choose what to do with your offering. God wants your tithe, but He allows you to choose what you do with an offering. Amen. The offering is ours to sow or to keep, but when we sow it, we can expect an abundant harvest produced by the seed. When you keep it, the seed is all you have. If I give a $25 or $50 or $100 offering, I expect it to be multiplied back to me. And that may not be in a cash.
Right.
But when I need $25, it's probably right there in my bank account.
Mm-hmm.
Or $100. It comes back. Many times in our affluence, we don't have many personal needs, so we tend to downplay the needs for offerings. They don't seem very important sometimes. But the offering is for your opportunity to get out of yourself and plant that seed toward helping someone else. God's love in us is always outward. God's activity in us is always to go outward. It's always to bless people, to help people, to lead people to Jesus. It's always going out from yourself. Yourself don't matter. You die to self and you go out to other people. You love other people. And when you give God that offering, it could be a seed to any harvest you want to see. Not only are you helping others, but you'll find that your gift will be returned to you in some fashion. Now, while I'm talking about tithing and offering, and we're going to do more of this next week, I must do a little correcting. Malachi chapter 3 says that tithing produces blessings, and when we don't tithe, that disobedience produces a curse. God won't change that part of His word for you, even though He loves you. He won't change it. And even though you may believe in sloppy agape and greasy grace, God's word is fixed.
That's right.
It's fixed. Jesus in the New Testament never changed the necessity of the tithe. It's the support of the church, His body. You are the one who's in control of receiving a blessing or a curse. You decide. Malachi also says you can test God in this area. Praise God for that. Amen? But in context, the scripture's clearly talking about testing God by tithing and then watching him bless your finances. The scripture not talking about testing God by not tithing. Maybe you want to see if the curse is real. The curse is real, believe me. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Too many Christians are frustrated and disappointed and anguishing over money problems because they haven't learned to make a habit of giving the tithe and giving the offering. And don't put your stinking thinking into it and change the Word of God. The Word of God is clear in this area. It is definitive. It's there. Don't be ignorant. Use God's wisdom, not yours, folks. If the Word of God says it'll happen, it'll happen. If you live under a curse, if you don't tithe, period. Maybe it hasn't caught up with you yet, but if you don't tithe, you set it in motion. Amen. Okay, let's review for a minute. Prosperity is who you are, not what we have. As Christians, we prosper in the inner man. Proper perspective is realizing that that contentment and happiness are not related to things, and that God is in everything. God's part of everything. It should be part of your perspective. Planning reveals your willingness to not only tithe in obedience to God's word, but also plant seeds for a future harvest.
Thank you.
Fourth habit is purchasing. Purchasing. These are good habits to have, folks. Let's go to Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Jesus sets us free, doesn't he? He sure does. But freedom doesn't mean you have an unlimited line of credit. Freedom is much more important than having credit. Today it seems like everyone needs some freedom when it comes to payment relief. The average American has a $5,800 balance on each credit card he owns. $5,800. The average American family is $9,000 to $50,000 in debt to consumer credit, depending on what kind of car or cars they drive. Those were the last dollar amounts I could find, and they're several years old. So, folks, I'm sure it's much more today.
Yeah, I was saying the other day that people, you know, they got all the money from savings, and they've been using their savings for inflation. Now people are on credit cards. They said credit card debt in America now is over $2 trillion. And now the interest rates are going up, so it's going to be hard for them. They'll never catch up.
Never catch up. They'll pay the minimum balance.
Yeah.
When you're in debt, This verse is so clear. When you're in debt, your thoughts and creative energies are all directed toward worrying about your debt, which, by the way, continues to escalate when we pay minimum monthly payments. Mm-hmm. Every year, Americans spend more on their credit cards than they did the previous year. You get used to it. Is it any wonder that lending institutions have over 1 billion credit cards in circulation, and that's 4 cards per family unit? These cards continue to get easier and easier to obtain. To be free, we must avoid impulse and emotional purchasing. Listen to this. People who use credit cards spend 23% more of their money than they would otherwise. Listen to these words of wisdom, folks. Never go to the grocery store when you're hungry.
That's so true.
Did that money.
Never go to the mall or shop Amazon on payday.
That's right.
On the average, Americans spend 6 hours a week in shopping activities. Many times it's for relaxation or pleasure or just passing time away. The advice is to stay home, do some ministry, invite someone over for a visit. You'll be way ahead. Amen. Way ahead.
Amen.
One of the biggest temptations for Americans is a new car. One of the worst financial investments is a new car. Amen. The first year of depreciation is an investment killer. You can get upside down on a new car very easily. If you need a new car, find a good used one. That's my best advice. But I like them new cars too. I surely do. To be free, we should make every effort to pay off debt, whatever debt it may be. Begin by paying off one of the highest interest debts first, starting with the one with the smallest balance. Paying that one bill off will give you a victory in a short amount of time, and folks, if you are in debt, you need a victory.
Amen.
Amen. You need a victory. Then go to the next bill with the highest interest rate and smallest balance and pay that one off till you're free from that. But here's the kicker. You need to control your spending while you're paying off your debts. Because you can just duplicate what you've done. Debt is always allowable on appreciating items such as a land or a house. And debt for a car is also unavoidable for most people. Just be smart about it. If you can afford a new car, have a new car. If you can't, don't go after one. Go after the used one. Amen. There's a man sitting here who wants a 93 Dodge pickup truck. Or older.
Or older.
Because it's got the engine in it he likes.
Okay.
See?
No computer.
No computer. That's right. It's wise to save for everything before you purchase it. Let me give you a statement that is excellent advice. Spend for your needs and save for your wants. Spend for your needs and save for your wants. One more thing about purchasing, and I've seen this. Don't invest money with borrowed money. Don't invest in some grandiose deal with borrowed money. Amen? Almost no investment today can compete with the 12 to 30% interest rates that credit cards and loans require. You're fighting a losing battle. The fifth habit is planning. Planning. I got 20 minutes. Proverbs 21:20 in the NIV says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. In the New Living Translation, it says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get.
What was that reference, Jerry?
As Proverbs 21:20.
You didn't give me that one.
No, I didn't. It's short, so I just thought I'd just say it. Listen, folks, saving is more important than spending. We're talking about planning. People who maintain highly efficient finances develop a top-of-the-barrel mentality. The barrel must be full before they allow themselves to skim off from the top. They save during times of plenty so that they have enough during times of difficulty. And this is called the Joseph Principle. You know the story about Joseph and how he saved during the drought, and then he saved the world from famine. Now, every Asian family, well, I can't say every, the average Asian family saved 25% of their income.
Wow.
European families save 18% of their income. Americans save 5% of their income.
I figured they spent 23% more than that.
We dropped the ball on that one, didn't we?
If you spend less, you can save the difference and have far more later. Planning for your finances is essential. We cannot be haphazard with our finances. Listen, that's just being smart. Being smart. God gave us wisdom. And that, this is just using His wisdom that we have been given. Amen. Can't be haphazard about it. Must plan for those things that we know are in the future. You start saving 10% of your income today by cutting back 10% of your spending in all areas. Just 10%. Easy. The sixth habit is priority. In order to accomplish these goals, you undoubtedly need to change some priorities. For example, budgeting is more important than earning. Budgeting is more important than earning. It's not how much you earn, but what kind of steward you are over your earnings. A budget establishes what living within your means really means. It's like the gas gauge on your car. At a glance, you know how much you have in the tank. Depending on the amount, you can either relax or get nervous. Now, a budget should always reflect right priorities. You should put God first by paying the tithe. After the tithe comes savings, housing, food, transportation, I'll repeat these for you, and clothing. Everything else should get a lower priority on your budget. Okay, the tithe first. Then come savings, housing, food, transportation, and clothing. Everything else should get lower priority on your spending. You make $100 a week or $1,000 a week, it ought to be broke up in that arrangement.
I think I need to put the food at the end so I can buy smaller clothes.
But then you have to buy the smaller clothes.
Save money on the clock.
All right, the seventh habit, this is the last one, is prudence. The seventh habit is prudence. To be prudent means to be careful, vigilant, and cautious. Carelessness with money can destroy everything overnight. Just boom. It's prudent to pay your taxes. It's prudent to pay your bills on time. With 87,000 more IRS agents coming after you, you better pay your taxes. It's prudent to stay away from get-rich-quick schemes, and it's prudent to stay away from co-signing. Everybody listening, co-signing and gambling. When I don't know what they even call it, the thing was over $1 billion behind, they said, we need to go buy a ticket. No, we don't need to go buy a ticket. Then I'm out that money for that ticket. But I think she was kidding all along.
I'm sure she was.
What was the one you said right before, stay away from co-signing?
Get rich quick schemes, and it's prudent to stay away from co-signing and gambling. I have waited in line at gas stations for people to buy them cards. I don't know how they work. I don't want to know how they work. But I stood there wanting to buy gasoline, which is that man's business. And they can't even wait on me because somebody's buying these cards. And I guarantee you that they're not going to have much of a reward from it.
No.
Sometimes it happens, but I don't know what that is exactly. I don't think it's God's blessing, because most of them are broke in a couple of years or so. It's prudent for all major investments to have both partners, the husband and the wife's, consent. Years ago, Bonnie and I set a limit on spending where we're not connected together, where we're not together on it. I don't know what it was, $10, $100. I don't remember what it was. But we had an agreement that we made that, you know, if I'm out and I need something, I see it there and it's $10, I could buy that. Bless God. But if it's $15, I wasn't going to buy that. It's best. And I've seen what the disagreement does. Okay, so I've given you 7 habits tonight to form. First was prosperity. You've got favor, folks. You're a blessed person. You're prosperous. Number 2 was perspective. And in perspective, we find happiness and contentment. We also see God in the middle of everything we do. 3rd thing was planting, which is giving of the tithe and giving an offering. 4th thing was purchasing, which has a lot to do with credit. 5th thing was planning, that's saving. 6th thing was priority, budgeting. And the last thing was prudence. And that's more of an honor system, I believe, than anything else, prudent. I want to close by giving you 3 scriptures that I would encourage all of us to memorize. You should have these, I believe, Vivian. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Let's read them together as she puts them up. 19 and 20. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. Wow. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. I want to eat the good of the land. Amen. Amen. The next one is Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There it is, the soul tied to this word. Our soul prospering. And the last one is 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Amen. Amen. Brother Glenn, would you close us with prayer?
Oh, sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of wisdom that have come forth. I believe that these words have come from you. I ask, Lord, that we will all take these things to heart, that we will all store them up in our heart, Lord, that we might recall them and live by them and prosper by them, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, just ask that you continue to give us the grace and the wisdom and the strength that we need to have discipline in our saving and in our spending and in our financial decisions.
Amen.
That as disciples of yours, we might have discipline in what we do, Father. In everything that we do, Lord, may we do it as unto you.
Yes.
And
yes,
not as
Lord.
Unto ourselves.
Yes.
And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much.
Thank you, Pastor.
All it is.